That was a very nice. A special thank you to the quartet for that special music. Whatever that timer, I should have. Let me see, I'll put it this way. Okay. Looking at the timer up here, that didn't work for me, so I'm going to look at my own watch and say, okay, I want to be out of here by 12:30. Throughout the world, slavery has existed and still exists in one form or another. It has been part of the history of mankind throughout the ages. Does the Bible say anything about slavery? And how does slavery relate to us today? So let's take a bit of time to read about slavery in the Bible and also share with you some of the history of past generations, of past civilizations. And then let's consider how God applies the concept of slavery to convey meaningful lessons to the individual called by him to be his bond servant. What is meant by slavery? In a computer Bible that I have on my laptop, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines slavery in this manner. Slavery is the obligation to labor for the benefit of the master without the contract of consent of the servant. Slavery may proceed from crimes, from captivity, or from debt. Slavery is also voluntary or involuntary. Voluntary, when a person sells or yields his own person to the absolute command of another. Involuntary, when he's placed under the absolute power of another without his own consent. That gives you the idea of slavery in its various forms. But underlying all of this is the prime thought of service. The servant may render free service, the slave obligatory, restricted service. In the Bible, we find these terms: servant, manservant, maidservant, slave, bondservant, bondman, captive, and then another phrase, one born in the house. The earliest reference to slavery or these terms is found in Genesis, of course. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, and we'll begin with verse 25. It has to deal with Noah and his sons when he drank too much wine and was asleep and so forth. And verse 25, here's what Noah said after he discovered what his younger son had done to him. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. The Hebrew word is Abed. You can pronounce it E-H, and then dash B-E-D. Abed. Curse be Canaan, a servant of servants, and he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So there was a prophecy regarding that particular group under the name of Canaan, serving as servants to the other members of the family as it grew through the ages. Now let's turn to chapter 14 of Genesis. Chapter 14. And we find here that Abraham had a servant, and he had a number of them as part of his large household. In Genesis chapter 14, and let's begin with verse 14. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all of the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And so Abram, it's a part of his household. There were people that were born in his household, as well as his servants, men and women, that were part of that household. Now, that's the same Hebrew word that was used here. And then we can turn again to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28. We remember the story of Joseph, how he had dreams, and those dreams, when he shared them with his brothers and his father and mother, they did not really appreciate what the dreams could signify. But the brothers had to do something about it, and they schemed, they plotted, and they carried out their scheme. Let's begin with verse 28. Let's read verse 28 now, because let's look at verse 26. When the brothers saw this company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, in verse 25, then Judah said to his brother, so much like Judah, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? So he was thinking about the money. Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. He also had that part of his character. He was concerned for his brother, his own flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. 20 shekels of silver. It's an interesting term, because you can turn to Leviticus 27 verse 5, where it talks about when you sell and servants, you know, within the Israelite nation. But 20 shekels was the value of a young boy from 5 years old up to 20 years old. So that kind of gives you an indication of how old was Joseph. That's just only an indication, because the Leviticus 27 verse 5 is much later down the line. But I just tossed that in there to give you a what if, but also it's an indication how young Joseph was. And then we turn to chapter 39. We are aware that Joseph was a teenager, and so let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 39. After Joseph has been sold by his brothers. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, somebody was, in this mix here, the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Master also can mean Lord, the ruler, controller, owner. So you have the word master that you can think about, who's a servant is working for and does his service, because that's going to play into what I'm going to present a little later. In verse 19, here is that, you might say, back above that same word in Potiphar's wife's, as she mentions about Joseph, verse 19. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," then his anger was aroused. So she pointed and she recognized that Joseph was a servant of her husband. Again, the same word, Abed. Now, eventually, as Joseph's life continued, he was put into the jail for 10 years. And there was the two jail partners, the baker, I was going to say, and the butler. And the dreams that they had, and we find that Joseph was able to interpret the dreams because God was with him. God was with Joseph during this time. And so that's important to remember for us in this day and age. Now, we know that God prospered Joseph, and he guided the history of Jacob's family. Initially, it was the 70 people that were down there, and then it grew into a family grown large, became a nation. But let's take a look at Exodus chapter 1. We get a little bit of an insight here. Exodus chapter 1. And let's begin with verses 1 and read on through verse 7. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. And it numbers or names the names of the tribes or the brothers. And verse 5. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. A very a family-oriented group of people. But in verse 8, here a scene changed after so many years. In verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Boy, he was worried. He was worried. And then he said in verse 10, "Come, let us deal wisely," or "let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." So they had that ulterior motive, and then servitude really began in earnest, enforced servitude. Verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. The Egyptians were in dread. So, verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. With rigor. In other words, to work as slaves, to be kept in bondage with the administration of severe cruelty. Only God then had the power to bring them out of slavery. And they were completely in subjection to Pharaoh, to the nation of Egypt. They had no way to be extricated out of that situation. Only God had the power to bring them out of slavery to Egypt. And he did deliver them out of that severe bondage. And we review this history every year at this time during the Passover season. Now, I said earlier that slavery had been a part of the history of mankind. The severity of slavery, how slaves were treated, what rights they had, if any. A slave, it would vary from one nation to another, from one owner to another. The slave systems of ancient Greece, Rome, and other civilizations were cruel and harsh. Slaves might include prisoners of war, sailors captured and sold by pirates, or slaves that were bought outside the national borders of that country. Slavery was not based on race. In hard times, it was not uncommon for desperate citizens of the country to raise money by selling their children into slavery. I am aware because one of my brothers went to Korea back in the early 53, but he was there and being a part of the army. But there were servants to some of the soldiers there. They were servants. But the Korean families, they were poor, they sold their son to be the houseboy for the individual soldier. That's kind of a modern-day example of where a family, in desperate times, to raise money for their situation. We see that even going on today in other ways as well, and it's rather... it's heartrending, the severity of it, and just shakes your head. Life as a slave was not easy. All slaves and their families were the property of their owners, who could sell or rent them out at any time. Their lives could be harsh. They were often whipped, branded, or cruelly mistreated. Their owners could also kill them for any reason, without any fear of being punished. In Roman society, slaves could be freed. Roman owners freed slaves in considerable numbers. Some freed them outright, while others allowed them to buy their own freedom. They worked it off, and the slaves could buy their own freedom. The prospect of possible freedom encouraged those servants and those slaves to be obedient and hardworking, to be appreciative. And we'll have another little slave that'll be coming from that section of the pardon, and he'll come down and bring water and bring it back up to the seat there. Thought I'd mention that just so that you don't have to worry. He doesn't have to worry. Anyway, when they achieved freedom, they still carried the stigma of having once been a slave. It's kind of like a part of the resume that they would have as a part of their new life going on forward as a free person. Now let's go back to the Bible. You know, God has given to the Israelites judgments concerning servants. And it is an interesting read to see what he told the Israelites about servants, slaves, or even of foreign people, foreigners, strangers, or even of their own fellow Israelites. God has set rules, and he told these rules to the Israelites and what they should do and what they should follow regarding their own fellow Israelites who became their servants for whatever reason. Let's look at a couple of them. Let's go to turn to Ezekiel, rather Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. And the first section that I want to tell you about is in verses 1 through 11. The heading it says here, the law concerning servants. In verse 1, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. That's a nice rule, isn't it? If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. Verse 4. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. What did God have in mind about that? It's just showing that the master had this part to play in it, and so it was his right, because he gave the servant this. So he had that proprietary position upon the wife and the children. Verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Verse 7, and if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, he shall not go out as the men servants do. She shall not. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, that's an interesting term, a betrothal. Think about that in our relationship to Jesus Christ at this time. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed, a redemption process. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Verse 9, and if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. Verse 10, And if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. Three responsibilities are pointed out here. Three responsibilities of the master: food, clothing, and marriage rights. Verse 11. And if he does not do these things three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So some of those rules there are interesting, because they show God's mind, what he has said for the Israelites. This is how you treat the servants. This is how you are to take care of them. And you note, there's that servant who loved his master, who loved his wife, who loved his family, loved that household. And I will serve you forever. That must have been quite a household, quite a master, for that servant to have that feeling towards the master. Now let's go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 introduces another element of the rules regarding servants. Leviticus 25 deals with the Jubilee year and various judgments, and things that need to be done and observed regarding the Jubilee year, as well as the years leading up to it and within the society. Let's start with verse 39. Verse 39, again, this is regarding the slavery and what God has told the Israelites. Verse 39 and 40. If one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you. So you see that situation. It's like, well, I guess you can put it in this sense too, that I'm poor. I need to make some money. But I know this individual, and I could work for him. And they set up a contract, and you can work, and you become rich. Well, we have that master-slave situation in our jobs that we do. I worked for this one company for some 50 years, and I enjoyed working for that company. I didn't make that much money, but I enjoyed what I did. And I enjoyed those two bosses, you know, the partners in the firm, who were the best bosses I've ever had. Well, really, the only ones. And so, but they were really, really great guys, and they taught me a lot about the business. So if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. This is your fellow man. But he shall, as verse 40, but as a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you, and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And it further goes on, there are various stipulations, so depending upon how many years before the Jubilee, whether it's 49 or whether it's 2, the value is negotiated between the parties. And so the Jubilee year was a standard to go by, and it applies as well in the real estate. But here's what he said in verse 43. Let's go back to verse 42. Talking about the servants and the people that worked with their fellow man or for their fellow man. 42. Here's God said this: for they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. These are my servants. This is what I did. I brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they shall not be sold as slaves. They were slaves. under that system that Egypt had, then he does not want them to be under that same situation. Verse 43, you shall not rule over him with rigor or with so much severity, with cruelty, but you shall fear your God. That's an interesting statement that he made there. You shall fear your God. In other words, this is what I laid out for you. You obey this because you have that reverence for what God says about his people, about your fellow man. You shall fear your God by obeying this command. And the same thing as we go down to verse 46. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children. You know, talking about the children of the strangers who sojourn among you, previous verse, their families, and so forth, and they shall become your property. You may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, see, now before, the permanent slave, that was a stranger, that was the foreigners. Now your own brethren, he says, regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. And again, in verse 55, we see this. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Because in the previous verse, they can be redeemed. They can be at the year of Jubilee. They can be released and have freedom, have that liberty that can be so treasured. So let's consider this slave bondservant concept a little bit more as we come to the end of the Passover season now. Let's ask ourselves, think, am I a slave? Am I a servant? Or am I both of them? You've gone through the lessons, you've heard the, you've seen the Bible, the words that are there regarding Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Ask yourself that. New Testament scriptures contain words like servant, bondservant, serve, and bondage. The Greek words that guide us to learn what has been recorded are douli, doulos, doulon, doulia, douluo, and douluo. How about that? Now, all you have to do is write down these four letters, D-O-U-L. And then every time you change the last two letters, first one is double E, second one is O-S, third one is O-N, fourth one is O-I-A, and fifth one is U-O, and the last one is O-O. Now, Duli is a female slave. Voluntary or involuntary? As a handmaiden. It's used three times in the New Testament. Doulos, with the OS ending, is a male slave. Voluntary or involuntary? Again, we bring that out. A servant, a bond servant, the bond man. And it was used more than 120 times. You'll see that. And we'll see that as certain men, how they refer to themselves. Doulon is used only twice and is translated servants. Now, doulia is translated bondage or slavery and is used five times. And douluo is found in 25 verses of the New Testament and translated serve, and serving, or in bondage. The last one, douluo, is used 8 times. It describes an act of being brought into bondage or being in bondage. And so you can see how that connected as being our situation of having been in bondage, being bonded in bondage to sin. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 contain many lessons, and here's one of them in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. When Christ was talking to the people, he was saying in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Riches is another word for that. Can't serve either one or both of them at the same time. That does not mix. But the key point here is serve. Serve is the key word, and the focus of serving is the point of the message. And throughout his ministry, Jesus Christ used the concept of master-servant relationships to teach his disciples about the relationship that they ought to have with him and with the Father, the person that he was revealing to them. And he used parables to bring out these lessons. One of those parables is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's find that in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And it starts with verse 21 and goes on through verse 35. But you know the parable. Here a person, and when Peter in verse 21 came to Jesus after he told him something in the previous part of the context, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And therefore the kingdom of heaven, or Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, up to 70 times 7. And then he brings out the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, there was one who owed him 10,000 talents. And the servant in verse 26 fell down for him because he said, hey, the king says, the master says, what are you going to do about it? He said, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. But then what does this servant do? He goes around and grabs his fellow man by the scruff of the neck. You owe me so much. You see the attitude of that man. You pay up. What does God say in the Old Testament that we said? You shall not, make them serve with hard rigor. You have to be, you want to be showing the love towards your servant. Well, here's that man. And he said, pay me what you owe. And so the lesson here is that this fellow did not know what compassion was, did not learn the lesson of compassion that his master taught him, showed him. He could have turned right around and learned from it. Think about Jesus Christ and God the Father. While Christ, as it says in Romans 6, that he, when, while we were sinners, he died for us. With compassion. Boy, what did we owe? We owed our very life. But he died for us because we had a penalty to pay, and that was our life. And so the unforgiving servant beat his fellow servants and didn't forgive the debts owed to him as his master did for him. He did not fear God. As God said, when I give you this rules, I am the Lord your God. You shall fear God. As years went by, in the fall, prior to his last Passover, Jesus said certain words in John chapter 8. Let's take a look there and read John chapter 8. And let's look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to these Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then the Jews that believed, but they had a question, because they had that background. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them in verse 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And so he continues to teach. And he's using the master-slave concept here as he teaches. If you commit sin, sin is your master. If you repent and ask forgiveness and accept Christ as your master, you become his servant and he will make you free. Matthew chapter 24. Christ taught another lesson. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Christ gave this warning as to the day and the hour no one knows, but only the Father. Even he did not know. Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him." Then look at what follows. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" It reminds you of the three responsibilities. You know, food, clothing, and the marriage rites. And that was referred to either. See, that those had to be attended to. Verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." And that servant is recognized for his faithfulness, for his loyalty to the master. You think about Jesus Christ. He himself set an example for us. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. And that example is shown here in verse 5 when Paul tells the church in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all the privileges that he had as being the Word of God, the eternal being, the power that he had. He took on, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Servant here is the Greek word doulos, a bond servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He fulfilled the Father's and their plan. You know, their plan that they had. He fulfilled it. He was faithful to that purpose. And then, on the eve of his ultimate sacrifice, Jesus shared these words with the disciples, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we see those words, and beginning with verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, he told his disciples. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus is showing the relationship of the master and servant. But he adds one more element. Friends. And that relationship, he shows, between the master and the servant has become to the point where the master can call his servant a friend. And he shares with him what he knows. It's a very close relationship that has developed. You might say, the bond servant has bonded with the master. Consider Abraham. I'll refer to Genesis 18, verse 5. We won't turn there. This is what he considered himself. He considered himself a servant of the Lord. Yet, we find in James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 23, where James writes, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him by God for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And that also is referred to in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. That James was referring to that scripture, making that connection. Abraham was a friend of God, even though he thought of himself, I'm a servant. of the Lord. How about these men who considered themselves bond servants, doulos? I'll tell you these men and their names. Revelation 15:3, Moses, and the word there regarding Moses is servant, but he was a friend of God, as we see in that they talked face to face. That's an awesome, awesome privilege, an awesome relationship. John, the Apostle John, referred to himself as a bond servant in Revelation 1, verse 1. John said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, doulos, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, doulos. But the first servants, plural, those are you and I, members of the Church of God who've become a part of the family of God. You're bond servants. You are servants of God, and he's sharing with you. The Master is sharing with you what his knowledge is, and so you become closer together and be a part of the bond servant and become friends. Simon Peter also thought of himself as a doulos, a servant of God, a bond servant. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. And then Paul, he referred to himself several times that way in his letters. I'll refer to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Titus 1, and verse 1, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. But Paul gives us an injunction to follow when we consider the sacrifice that God and Jesus made. He gives us the thought, something to ponder, something that let it weigh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's read verse 20. He said, very simply, straightforward, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought. Just, you know, you're a slave of God then. You're a servant. You were bought with a price. But such a price! The price of his only begotten Son. Now, we being bought, we are servants. We serve our master, our ruler, the one who owns us, Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, and let's take a look at verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That's all of us, as Mr. Rowe pointed out in the sermonette. We're all flesh and blood. That's part of the weakness that we have. For just as you presented yourselves as members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Why? For holiness. As it was brought out earlier, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 through 16. Or was that 2 Peter, Mr. Rowe? 1 Peter, thank you. And verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. That's quite a goal. Quite a goal. Galatians 5, Paul shares with the people in the Galatian church, because they had problems, he said, and he gives them encouragement and instruction in Galatians 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That's the freedom. In the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Very good exhortation for each and every one of us. We know what we came out of. We see it all around us as well. Don't go back to the old ways, the yoke of bondage. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to see a different yoke. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll see the yoke of our master, our owner, our ruler. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ was talking as a part of his, he had said a prayer back in verse 25. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You can think of the slaves, being slaves of sin, you would labor and you're heavy laden. Being under a cruel bondage, which we really didn't know we were. But having been brought out of that by the power of God, we are here now. And then Christ said, come to me, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, in our journey from being slaves of sin to becoming bond servants of God, slaves of God and of Christ, let us remember to whom we owe our service. Let us remember that we are called to be the servants of the Most High God, having been made free from the bondage of sin by the awesome Passover sacrifice of the Son of God. And through that sacrifice have redeemed us back into our relationship with the Father in order to have that wonderful opportunity and hope of eternal life as sons and daughters in the family of God and being no longer slaves but friends and family of God the Father and of Jesus Christ our Savior.